Blog Talk Radio.
Save you before, when I'm doing it again.
Give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever. Ki le olam kasto. Let Yisrael now say, ki le olam kasto. Let the house of Aaron now say, ki le olam kasto. Now let those who fear Yahweh say, ki le olam kasto. Out of my distress I called on Yahweh. Yah answered me with freedom. Yahweh is on my side. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Yahweh is on my side among those who help me. Therefore, I will look in triumph at those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in Yahweh than to put confidence in man. It is better to take refuge in Yahweh than to put confidence in princes. All of the nations surrounded me, but in Yahweh's name, I cut them off. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me in Yahweh's name. I indeed cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They are quenched like the burning thorns. In Yahweh's name, I cut them off. You pushed me back hard to make me fall, but Yahweh helped me. Yah is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of Yahweh does valiantly. The right hand of Yahweh is exalted. The right hand of Yahweh does valiantly. I will not die, but live and declare Yah's work. Yah has punished me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will enter into them. I will give thanks to Yah. This is the gate of Yahweh. The righteous will enter into it. I will give thanks to you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is Yahweh's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that Yahweh has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save us now, we beg you, Yahweh. Yahweh, we beg you, send prosperity now. Blessed is he who comes in Yahweh's name. We have blessed you out of Yahweh's house. Yahweh is good, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. You are my mighty one. I will give thanks to you. You are my mighty one. I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever. Baruch Atah Yahushua, our mighty one, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Baruch Atah Yahushua, who chooses the Torah, Moshe his servant, Yisrael his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Amen. Shabbat Shalom, Mishpacha, Shabbat Shalom. This is your brother, Ahab Al, with Beth Yahweh Congregation in good old Baltimore, Maryland, USA. And welcome once again, to study thyself approved unto Yahweh, a workman that be not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And family, once again, we are talking about the weaponization of the Yisrael of Yah. Our strength is from heaven, and as a part of 1 Maccabees 3:19 reads, and this is only part of the verse, we're going to go through the chapter in its entirety. For victory in battle stands not in the multitude of an army, but strength is from heaven. And one of the things that Abba said, again, you know, and going through where he was leading and guiding me this last couple of weeks, you know, I really thought he was going to go in a different direction, but he wanted us to understand the importance that we are as Yisrael and the task that we have, that he has set forth for us in order to accomplish his destruction of this world's kingdom, of this world's system, of this world's leadership. And one of the things he wants us to know is he ain't doing it by himself. He's doing it through us and by us. Yes, of course, it is his work. But there is an important part that we have in our lifetime in order to help bring about that quote-unquote end game that he has. Because if not, then he could have just done it all by himself. There's no need for us. But we have a purpose. We have a reason. We have a calling. We have a work that he needs us to do. His sons, his daughters, his children. I'm going to start off reading family from the WBA. I'm going to be reading 1 Maccabees chapter 3. And one of the things that I love about our Heavenly Father, you know, I'm a dude, I'm a guy, I'm a man, right? I like action movies, right? I like to see the hero movies. I like the bang, bang, shoot 'em ups. You know, I like, you know, the martial arts movies. I like the, you know, the one man, you know, taking on a legion. You know, y'all know I love the John Wick series, right? I love Inception, love The Matrix, all the movies, you know, guy movies. So, you know, I love Batman, Superman, Avengers, you know, all the superhero movies. You know, love to see them, you know, and, but my favorite movies of all, like there was one movie back in the day, and I don't know if the brothers remember, it was, I think it was called Samurai Assassin, right? Where it was a samurai, you know, a lone samurai, and, you know, it was just his son, and his, you know, carried his son on his back with him, and his whole duty was to protect his son, to make sure nothing happened to his son. I believe it was called Samurai Assassin. That's probably my favorite martial arts movie of all time, because he was just going through with a samurai sword, just lopping off heads and all that, and, you know, just to see that one-man army, you know, that nobody could take down. You might wound him. You might hurt him, because at some point in the movie, he was wounded, and his son had to come, you know, help nurse him back to life, but by himself, maybe just taking on an army. But you know what, Abba helped me to realize and had to remind me and hopefully remind all the listeners today, these stories all come from the triumphant stories of our foreparents, starting all the way back to Abraham. That we come from a lineage of warriors. We come from a lineage of fighters. But not just physical fighters, family, spiritual warriors. But there is still a physical fight that takes place on this side. But one of the things that Abba wanted to let us know today is, yeah, we are his battle axe. Yeah, we are his weapon. But don't get big-headed in that thinking. So he had to remind me. Don't get big-headed in being Yisrael. Because it ain't about just being Yisrael, but it's about being part of an elite few that I use, Yahweh uses, to show forth his might. Sure, the multitude, when you see that, you know, when I was watching the situation take place with the basketball player and all the brothers going out there in formation and, you know, and showing all this force of strength and numbers and unification. Beautiful thing to see. Beautiful thing to see. But it ain't about the numbers. And we're going to see that proof positive in Yahweh's word today. It ain't about the numbers. Because a lot of times those numbers come with things that aren't doctrinally right. And it's one thing, because one of the things that Yahushua said is, bro, is the way. that leadeth to destruction. But narrow is the way that leadeth unto salvation. And just 1 ounce of error, especially when it comes to the ways of Yahweh, the name that you use, can cause a problem. Not for, not just for the leaders, but also for the followers. But in particular for the leaders. Because it is incumbent upon the leaders to know and understand the responsibility that you have over souls. Because when people trust that Yahweh leads and guides you, and people look to you as someone to trust their soul with, that Yahweh has put that person in your life because they want to hear the words of life, and they believe that you are that vessel that the words of life are coming through, that is not something to be taken lightly. So it is important to have the utmost humility before Yah, to put aside personal notions, put aside personal feelings, put aside personal doctrines, and be locked in step with what thus saith Yahweh. Because then what happens is people then start to splinter off. And what happens is when people start to splinter off and you start getting all these little factions, then what happens is what started off as a good thing now becomes something now that the world looks at with contempt. And that's not what you want. Not as an Israelite, not as someone who is calling themselves or believes themselves to be the chosen people and in turn a chosen vessel. And not that any one group will ever have 100% of anything correct. But those things that are obvious and are apparent have a level of humility. Let your ego your self-projection be put to the side. And don't let your ego and your ambition cloud your judgment to the point where you no longer hear his voice and, as was stated, become a reprobate. So with that being said, family, that reading from the WEBA version, 1 Maccabees, chapter 3. And we're just coming out of Hanukkah season, you know, and sure, yes, we say happy Hanukkah, but one of the things that we have to remember that the story of Hanukkah took place and was surrounded by a very hot battle that was taking place among the sons and daughters of Yisrael, the God that they serve, the constitution, which is our, the Torah, which is our constitution, and our way of life were under attack by those who wished to see our God destroyed, our Torah destroyed, the people destroyed, and replaced with another people, another culture, and another God. Remember, the conspiracy is not just against us, the creator of the heavens and earth. Do we understand the totality of that? People want him destroyed. All remembrance of him, all semblance of him, anything that has anything to do with him, they want that destroyed. Why? So they can do whatever they want, as if they're not doing it already. But the problem is they don't want any reminders left of what we are doing wrong, what we are doing outside of his will. The world wants the shackles of God off of them. Even their own God, they don't want his shackles on them. 1 Maccabees 3:1. And his son Yehuda, who was called Maccabee, rose up in his stead, and all his kindred helped him, and so did all those who clave to his father. And they fought with gladness the battle of Yisrael. And he got his people great glory and put on a breastplate as a giant and girded his warlike harness about him and set battles in array, protecting the army with his sword. 3:4. And he was like a lion in his deeds and as a lion's whelp roaring for prey. And he pursued the lawless, seeking them out. And he burned up those that troubled his people. And the lawless shrunk for fear of him. It's talking about Judah, the hammer Maccabee. And the Torah-less people, those who did not want to listen, heed, obey, Shema, the word of Yah and the prophets, shrunk for fear of him. And all the workers of Torah-lessness were sore troubled, and salvation prospered in his hand. And he angered many kings and made Jacob glad with his acts, and his memorial is blessed forever. 3:8. And he went out, and he went about among the cities of Judah and destroyed the ungodly of the land and turned away wrath from Yisrael. And he was renowned to the utmost part of the earth, and he gathered together such as were ready to perish. And here we go. And Apollonius gathered the Gentiles together and a great army from Samaria to fight against Israel. And Judah perceived it, and he went forth to meet him and struck him and killed him, and many fell wounded to death, and the rest fled. And they took their spoils, and Judah took the sword of Apollonius, and therewith he fought all his days. Do we see what's happening here? The enemy came with a sword. Judah defeated him, took his sword, and used the sword that he came to destroy Israel with to now destroy the enemy with. You know, family, like I said, as I'm reading these stories, I was leading me to read these stories, and he's opening my mind, and it's unfolding like a movie scene, like one of them AAA Hollywood multi-million dollar productions, and I'm seeing this go forth, and I'm seeing my forefathers, my four brothers and sisters fighting this fight, and seeing Judah in my mind commit these valiant works. See, Hollywood stole those ideas from us. Not one movie plot that they have created when it comes to an action hero or heroes was not taken from the scriptures. I don't care if it's based on mythology. I don't care if it's based on science fantasy. I don't care if it's based on comic books. And we're going to see proof in the word that they got these ideas from our foreparents' works and their acts, brothers and sisters. Back to 1:12, Maccabees 1:3-12 rather. And they took their spoils, and Judah took the sword of Apollonius, wherewith he fought all his days. And Saron, the commander of the army of Syria, heard say that Judah had gathered a gathering and a congregation of faithful men with him, and of such as went to war. And he said, I will make myself a name and get me glory in the kingdom, and I will fight against Judah and those who are with him that set at nothing the word of the king. So see, the king, what's his name again? Saron, the king of Syria. See, the rebellion that was being fought was against the words of the king, because the king wanted our foreparents to turn away from keeping our laws, our customs, our way of life. Do we understand the Torah is supposed to be our way of life? You know, we hear a lot amongst our community, culture, culture, represent the culture. Well, guess what? Guess what? Torah is supposed to be the culture we represent. That's the culture. 3:15, and there went up with him also a mighty army of the ungodly to help him to take vengeance on the children of Israel. You hear what they're doing? And he came near to the going up of Beth Horon, and Judah went forth to meet him with a small company. But when they saw the army coming to meet them, they said to Judah, "What? Shall we be able, being a small company, to fight against so great and strong a multitude? And we, for our part, are faint, having tasted no food this day." So they starving. They want to eat. They want their flesh to be satisfied. And they're in fear of their flesh being torn apart in this battle. This is where they at right now. They in woe is me mode. Like our foreparents. What? Moses, you, because there weren't enough graves in Egypt, you brought us out here in the wilderness to die. Same mentality we all have this day. Oh, woe is me. Woo-hoo, boo-hoo, my circumstances, my life, things ain't right, things ain't going the way I want them to go. Instead of putting our faith and our trust in Yahweh Elohim. 1 Maccabees 3:18, continuing on. And Judah said, "It is an easy thing for many to be shut up in the hands of a few. And with heaven, it is all one to save by many or by few." So he can save with multitudes or he can save with a handful. We're going to see proof positive that he does it every time, time and time again. Our mighty one shows forth his might with just a handful of people. He don't need thousands. He don't need tens of thousands. He don't need that. He just needs a few people that believe in him and what he can do and his might. Again, 3:18, and Judah said, "It is an easy thing for many to be shut up in the hands of a few. And with heaven, it is all one to save by many or by few. For victory in battle stands not in the multitude of an army, but strength is from heaven. They come to us in fullness of insolence and lawlessness." Isn't that the same words that little boy David used against that Philistine? This is an uncircumcised, Torah-hating heathen. But he talking about my daddy, Yahweh Elohim. That's how little boy David, he ain't looked at Jesse as his daddy. He looked to Yahweh as his father. And he was offended by the words of that filthy, stinking, uncircumcised, heathen Philistine named Goliath. And he was so offended while all the mighty men, that army of Israel, stood aside and let the Philistines berate their heavenly father. He was spewing all, as they say, selling all kinds of wolf tickets. But his alligator mouth in the end got his hummingbird behind whooped on the battlefield by a little boy. That he was offended that a little boy came out there to fight him because he wanted to beat somebody big. He wanted Saul to step out there on that battlefield. He wanted to be the one to take down Saul and in turn take down Israel. But Yahweh had other plans. Remember, this chess, y'all, it ain't checkers. And he said that little boy went out there with 5 smooth stones, but it only took one to crack the skull of that stinking Philistine, that uncircumcised heathenous dog. And then David took his sword and chopped off his head with his own sword, a sword that he should not have been able to carry. But with strength from heaven, with strength from on high, he took that giant sword and chopped off his head with it. Back to this. For victory in battle stands not in the multitude of an army, but strength is from heaven. They come to us in fullness of insolence. That's insults. That's disrespect and lawlessness to destroy us and our wives and our children for to plunder us. But we fought for our lives and our Torah. And he himself will discomfit them before our face. But as for you, be you not afraid of them. Now, when he had left off speaking, but just imagine this part right here, family. Close your eyes. Just imagine this. He done gave the rah, 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 sis, boom, bah speech. But then he's going to lead by example. Now, when he had left off speaking, he leapt suddenly upon them. And Seron and his army were discomfited before him. So after giving a rah, 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 sis, boom, bah, he jumped on top of them with the sword that he stole from the enemy and destroyed the other enemies with it. Now, when he had left off speaking, he leapt suddenly upon them, and Seron and his army were discomfited before him. And they pursued them in the going down of Beth Horon to the plain, and there fell of them about 800 men. So if there were 800 of their men, at least 800 of them, that means this was a very small group that Judah had with him that was going out there and doing the killing. But anyway, and they pursued him back to 324 in the going down of Beth Horon to the plain, and there fell of them about 800 men, but the residue fled into the land of the Philistines. And the fear of Judah and his kindred and the dread of them began to fall upon the nations round about them. Remember what he said? We're going to be a battle axe to destroy kingdoms. And his name came near even to the king, and every nation told of the battles of Judah. But when the king Antiochus heard these words, he was full of indignation, and he sent and gathered together all the forces of his realm, an exceedingly strong army. And he opened his treasury and gave his forces pay for a year and commanded them to be ready for every need. And he saw that the money failed from his treasures, and that the tributes of the country were small, because the dissension and plague that he had brought upon the land, to the end that he might take away the laws which he had been from the first days. And he feared that he should not have enough, as at other times, for the charges and the gifts which he gave aforetime with a liberal hand, and he abounded above the kings that were before him. So he's spending money. He's pouring out money. He is breaking the bank and going for broke for one sole solitary purpose, to destroy Yisrael. That was his sole purpose, family. He broke the bank to try to destroy Yisrael. But let me just read on. Again, 328. And he opened his treasury and gave his forces pay for a year. He paying up front. My man using, what is it? Affirm, Afterpay, PayPal, pay in advance. He using all his means in order to get people to join the fight against the small group of Israelites. And it says, and he saw that the money failed from his treasuries, and that the tributes of the country were small because of the dissension and plague which he had brought upon the land, to the end that he might take away the laws which he had been from the first days. And he feared that he should not have enough, as at other times, for the charges and the gifts which he had gave aforetime with a liberal hand, and he abounded above the kings that were before him. And he was exceedingly perplexed in his mind, and he determined to go into Persia and to take the tributes of the countries and to gather much money. So he's like, what is going on? I'm throwing all this money. The biggest expenditure that the United States had that they never, ever, 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 ever go cheap on is national defense and the military. Why? Because the moment you do that, the moment you have a weak military, you are open to destruction. But if Yahweh ain't with you, it don't matter how much you pour into the military. It don't matter how much alliances you have. Because if your strength is from heaven, it ain't going to work. And we seeing that. He going for broke Antiochus. And now he's calling upon his allies, his G8, his G7, his G4, all of his G's. He calling on his G's and say, come on and help. He going to Persia now. He said he was exceedingly perplexed in his mind, and he determined to go into Persia and to take the tributes of the countries and to gather much money. He's going to tax these people. And he left Lysias, an honorable man and one of the seed royal, to be over the affairs of the king from the river Euphrates to the borders of Egypt. So he's occupying our land. Because we were supposed to inhabit that land from the river Euphrates to the borders of Egypt. Isn't that what we were told? So they occupying our land. He's going for broke in order to try to take our land. 333, to bring up his son Antiochus until he came, and he delivered to him half of his forces and the elephants and gave him charge of all the things that he would have done and concerning those who lived in Judea and in Jerusalem, that he should send an army against them to root out and destroy the strength. He thought he was going to Jeremiah Yisrael. He thought he was going to root up, destroy, and plant on top of Yahweh's people. This is what he said. He's going to root out and destroy the strength of Israel and the remnant of Jerusalem and to take away their memorial from the place. Hold up, family. Hold up, family, and to take away their memorial from the place, that he should make strangers to dwell on all their coasts and should divide their land to them by lot. Do you hear what he's trying to do? He's trying to replace the people. But almost looks like in our current history that worked. But this is for another lesson, family, if Yahweh permit. Because we can see that whatever plan he set in place may not have happened in its totality during their time, but after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, oh yeah, they never forgot about this plan. Hundreds of years prior, this was their plan. And eventually, because of what we did, their plan came into fruition. Not because of what they did, because of what we did, their plan came into fruition. But anyway, that's for another lesson, if Yahweh permit. 337, and the king took the half that remained of the forces and removed from Antioch, from his royal city, the 147th year, and he passed over the river Euphrates and went through the upper countries. And Lysias chose Ptolemy, the son of Dorymenus, and Nicanor, and Gorgias, mighty men of the king's friends. And with them he sent 40,000 footmen and 7,000 horse to go into the land of Judah and to destroy it according to the word of the king. And they removed with all their army and came and pitched near Emmaus in the plain country. And the merchants of the country heard the fame of them and took silver and gold exceedingly much with fetters and came into the camp to take the children of Israel for servants. And there were added to them the forces of Syria and the land of the Philistines, and Judah and his kindred saw the evils were multiplied, and the forces were encamping in their borders. And they took knowledge of the king's words, which he had commanded, to destroy the people and make an end to them. And they said, each man to his neighbor, let's rise up the ruin of our people, and let's fight for our people and the holy place. And the congregation was gathered together, and they might be ready for battle, and that they might pray and ask for mercy and compassion. And Jerusalem was without inhabitant as a wilderness. There was none of her offspring that went in or went out. Do we hear what's going on? And the sanctuary was trodden down, and the sons of strangers were in the citadel. The Gentiles lodged therein, and joy was taken away from Yaakov, and the pipe and the harp ceased. And they gathered themselves together and came to Mizpeh near Jerusalem, for Mizpeh was their place of prayer aforetime for Israel. And they fasted that day and put on sackcloth, and put ashes upon their heads, and tore their clothes, and laid open the book of the law concerning which the Gentiles were wont to inquire, seeking the likenesses of their idols. The Gentiles were wont to inquire out of the Torah, seeking the likenesses of their idols. 349. And they brought the priest's garments, and the first fruits, and the tithes, and they stirred up the Nazarites who had accomplished their days. And they cried aloud towards heaven, saying, what shall we do with these men, and whither shall we carry them away? And your holy place is trodden down and profaned, and your priests are in heaviness and brought low. And behold, the Gentiles are assembled together against us to destroy us. You know what things they imagine against us. How shall we be able to stand before them, except you be our help? And they sounded with trumpets and cried with a loud voice. And after this, Judah appointed leaders of the people, captains of thousands, captains of hundreds, and captains of fifties, and captains of tens. And he said to those who were building houses and were betrothing wives and were planting vineyards and were fearful that they should return, each man to his own house according to the Torah. And the army removed and encamped upon the south side of Emmaus. And Judah said, gird yourselves and be valiant men, and be in readiness against the morning, that you may fight these Gentiles that are assembled together against us to destroy us and our holy place. For it's better for us to die in battle than to look upon the evils of our nation and the holy place. Nevertheless, as may be the will in heaven, so shall he do. And Gorgias took 5,000 footmen and 1,000 chosen horse, and the army removed by night, that it might fall upon the armies of the Jews and strike them suddenly. And the men of the citadel were his guides. And Judah heard thereof and removed, and he and the valiant men, that he might strike the king's army, which was at Emmaus. While as yet the forces were dispersed from the camp, and Gorgias came into the camp of Judah by night and found no man. And he sought them in the mountains, for he said, these men flee from us. And as soon as it was day, Judah appeared in the plain with 3,000 men, howbeit they had not armor nor swords in their minds. And they saw the camp of the Gentiles strong and fortified, and horsemen compassing it round about. And these were expert in war. Whoo, these Gentiles was ready. And Judah said to the men that were with them, fear you not their multitude, neither be you afraid of their onset. Remember how our fathers were saved in the Red Sea when Pharaoh pursued them with an army. And now let's cry to heaven. If he will have us and will remember the covenant of our forefathers and destroy this army before our face, and all the Gentiles shall know that there is one who redeems and saves Israel. And the strangers lifted up their eyes and saw them coming near them. And they went out of the camp to battle. And those who were with Judah sounded their trumpets and joined battle. And the Gentiles were discomfited and fled into the plain. Hold up. 4:15. But all the hindmost fell by the sword, and they pursued them to Gazara and to the plains of Idumea and Azotus and Jamnia. And there fell of them about 3,000 men, and Judah and his army returned from pursuing after them. And he said to the people, be not greedy of the spoils, inasmuch as there is a battle before us. And Gorgias and his army are near to us in the mountain. But stand you now against our enemies and fight against them, and afterwards take the spoils with boldness. While Judah was yet making an end of these words, there appeared a part of them looking out from the mountain. And they saw that their army had been put to flight, and that the Jews were burning the camp. For the smoke that was seen declared that what was done. But when they perceived these things, they were sore afraid, and perceiving also the army of Judah in the plain ready for battle, and they fled all of them into the land of the Philistines. And Judah returned to plunder the camp, and they got much gold and silver and blue and sea purple and great riches. And they returned home and sang song of thanksgiving and gave praise to heaven because his mercy is good, because kileolam kasto, because his mercy endures forever. And Israel had a great deliverance that day. But the strangers, as many as had escaped, came and told Lysias all the things that had happened. But when he heard thereof, he was confounded and discouraged, because neither had such things as he would been done to Israel, nor had such things as the king commanded him come to pass. And in the next year, he gathered together 70,000 chosen footmen and 5,000 horse, that he might subdue them. And they came into Edomia and encamped in Bethsura, and Judas met them with 10,000 men. And he saw that the army was strong, and he prayed and said, "Blessed are you, O Savior of Israel, who did quell the onset of the mighty men by the hand of your servant David, and did deliver the army of the Philistines into the hands of Jonathan, the son of Saul, and his armor bearer. Shut up this army in the hand of your people Israel, and let them be ashamed for their army and their horsemen. Give them faintness of heart, and cause the boldness of their strength to melt away, and let them quake at their destruction. Cast them down with the sword of those who love you, and let all that know your name praise you with thanksgiving." And they joined battle, and there fell of the army of Lysias about 5,000 men, and they fell down near them. But when Lysias saw that his array was put to flight, and the boldness that had come upon those who were with Judah, and how they were ready either to live, I'm going to read this real slow to the mighty warriors of the nation of Israel. And how they were ready either to live or to die nobly. How they were ready either to live or to die nobly. And we know that we're warring against the principalities and the powers of darkness in high places, family. But in this spiritual battlefield, are you ready to live or to die nobly in defense of the Torah, in defense of Yahweh? Are you ready for that, to live or to die nobly? Are you going to be caught up, as my brother used to say, foolishness of the mind? He removed to Antioch and gathered together higher soldiers, that he might come again into Judea with even a greater company. But Judah and his kindred said, "Behold, our armies are discomfited. Let's go up to cleanse the holy place and to dedicate it afresh." And all the army was gathered together, and they went up to Mount Zion. And they saw the sanctuary laid desolate, and the altar profaned, and the gates burned, and the shrubs growing in the courts as in a forest, as on one of the mountains, and the priest chambers pulled down. Imagine the sight of the great temple of Yahweh, Mount Zion, our capital, as a yard that had not been kept by anybody. And furthermore, that the chambers where the priests laid was broken down. 439, and they tore their clothes and made great lamentation and put ashes upon their heads and fell on their faces to the ground and blew with the solemn trumpets and cried towards heaven. Then Judah appointed certain men to fight against those that were in the citadel until he should have cleansed the holy place. And he chose blameless priests, such as had pleasure in the Torah. And they cleansed the holy place and bare out the stones of defilement into an unclean place. And they took counsel concerning the altar of burnt offerings, which had been profaned, what they should do with it. And there came into their mind a good counsel that they should pull it down, lest it should be a reproach to them because the Gentiles had defiled it, and they pulled down the altar and laid the stones in the mountains of the house in the convenient place until there should come a prophet to give an answer concerning them. And they took whole stones according to the Torah and built a new altar after the fashion of the former. Do y'all hear that? 448. And they, you know the reason why they tell a lie about the story? Because it's not theirs to tell. This is why they tell a lie about the story. It's not yours to tell. You can't borrow the testimony. You have to make up an inaccuracy in it to hold on to something, because now the lie is yours, but the truth is not. And as one of my brothers used to say back in the day, a Muslim brother used to always tell me, the truth needs no support. Why? Because it's the truth. But a lie, you've got to find a story. A lie, you've got to create a fable. A lie, you've got to create a myth surrounding it. So they created a myth surrounding it because they cannot claim the truth of this story because they didn't live it. It ain't in their DNA. It ain't in their epigenetical sources. And they built the whole 440, and they built the holy place and the inner parts of the house, and they hallowed the courts, and they made the holy vessels new, and they brought the candlestick and the altar, the menorah, and the altar of burnt offerings and of incense, and the table into the temple. And they burned incense upon the altar. Just remember that I didn't light my incense today. And they burned incense upon the altar, and they lighted the lamps that were upon the candlesticks. And they gave light to the temple. See, after the bloody war, family, what's coming next? The rebuilding of the temple, bringing light back into the temple. 451, and they set loaves upon the temple and spread out the veils, and finished all the works which they made. And they rose up early in the morning on the 25th day of the 9th month, which is in the month of Kislev, in the 148th year. See, the truth is very specific about what happened. Where they get an extra light from, I don't know. They're trying to create their own light. Where they get all these fables from, I don't know. But here's the truth of the story of why we celebrate the 25th day of the 9th month, which is called Kislev. We're supposed to celebrate the dedication, the rededication, the rebuilding, the bringing back of light into the temple. And don't forget, they're waiting. They are waiting still. Doing their part, but they're waiting for the prophet to come along and advise them on which direction they need to go in. Let's not forget that part. 454, at what time and on what day the Gentiles had profaned it, even on that day was it dedicated afresh with songs and harps and lutes and with cymbals. See, how are you going to talk about the Gentiles profaning it when those Gentiles could very well point back to your ancestry? And all the people, 455, and all the people fell on their faces and worshiped and gave praise to heaven, which had given them good success. And they kept the dedication of the altar 8 days and offered burned offerings with gladness and sacrificed a sacrifice of deliverance and praise. And they decked the forefront of the temple with crowns of gold and small shields and dedicated afresh the gates and the priest chambers, and made doors for them. And there was exceedingly great gladness among the people, and the reproach of the Gentiles was turned away. And Judah and his kindred and the whole congregation of Israel ordained that the days of the dedication of the altar should be kept in their seasons from year to year by the space of 8 days from the 25th day of the month of Kislev with gladness and joy. And at that season, they built up Mount Zion with high walls and strong towers round about, lest haply the Gentiles should come and tread them down as they have done aforetime. And he set there a force to keep it, and they fortified Bethsura to keep it, that the people might have a stronghold near Edomia. That's the story of Abba. And I wasn't even supposed to go there, but Abba said, read on. That's the story. That's the Hanukkah story, okay? That's the Hanukkah story. That's the dedication story, okay? But just to show that we come from, and I didn't forget this part, that we come from a long line of warriors. Our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy, several times removed, as my niece told me, it's what it's called. was an elite military specialist. And we're going to see it. Genesis 14, starting at verse 1. And in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Kedor Laomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goim, they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Adma, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, also called Zoar. All these, now remember, this is in the land of Shinar. Okay, this is in what is considered to be modern day Iraq. All these joined together in the valley of Siddim, also called the Salt Sea. Okay, they served Kedor Laomer for 12 years, and the 13th year they rebelled. So Kedor Laomer is the big chief, but the little chiefs now are rebelling against him. And in the 14th year, Kedor Laomer came, and the kings who were with him, and struck Rephaim, and Ashtaroth, Karnaim, and Zuzim, and Ham, and Emin, and Shaveh, Kiriathaim, and the Horites in the Mount Seir to El Paran, which is by the wilderness. They returned and came to En Mishpat, also called Kadesh, and struck all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites, and lived in Hazazon, Tamar. The king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah, the king of Adma, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, also called Zoar, went out. And they set the battle in array against them in the valley of Siddim, against Kedor Laomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings against the five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and some fell there. Those who remained fled to the hills. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food and went their way. They took Lot, and this is the important part, Abram's brother's son, who remember, Abram adopted him as his own son. Okay? He's his nephew, but he adopted him as his own son, who lived in Sodom and his goods and departed. So now, Lot has become a captive of this war among these kings. 14:13. One who has escaped came and told Abram, the Hebrew, the Ebri, he's still Abram, he ain't Abraham at this point. At that time, he lived by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite. Now, he lived by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. They were allies of Abram. Abram heard that his relative was taken captive. He led out his 318 trained men born in his house. Wait, hold up. Father Abraham, this time Abram. You mean to tell me he raised up 318 men that were trained, and let's look at that word for trained, family. He raised up 318 men. Kanik, initiated, that is practice. It's 2593, comes from 2396, right? He had strong men in his house. Strong men in his house, men that were ready for battle, men that were ready for war. He had 318 of them. And let's go back and read it again. When Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, Lot, he armed his trained servants born in his house. Sorry, I made a mistake and hit the wrong version. Back to WEBA family, just in case you were following. Back to 14:14. When Abram heard that his relatives was taken captive, he led out his 318 trained men born in his house and pursued as far as Dan. He divided himself against them by night and his servants and struck them and pursued them to Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. He brought back all the goods and also brought back his relative Lot and his goods and the women also and the other people. So he ain't just going there with his 318 men and just rescued Lot. He rescued everybody that was associated with Lot, everybody that wanted to be liberated. This is what our forefather Abram did. So when it comes to being a people ready for war, it comes honestly. But again, it's not to get caught up in what we do or who we are, but it's to know and understand that our strength comes from heaven. But this is Abram. He ain't Abraham yet. Yahweh ain't really intervened in his life to that point yet. Yes, Yahweh had already taken him away from the street, but Yahweh ain't intervened to change his name. Yahweh ain't really put his mark upon him yet by calling him Abraham. Not yet. So just the same way that Yaakov, his grandson, was able to wrestle with an angel before his name was changed to Yisrael after wrestling with that angel, the same way Abraham. We don't come from no, excuse my French, punks. We don't come from those sissy soft people. We don't come from that. But one of the things that we have to know and understand is not in physical prowess. It's not. Listen to the words of the psalmist right here, family. We're going to Psalms 16. Psalm 16, verses 1 and 2. It's a psalm by David. Preserve me, Yah. For in you do I take refuge, my soul. You have said to Yahweh, you are my master. Apart from you, I have no good thing. So let's just keep that in mind, family, that it ain't about us, but it's about the mighty one that we serve. All right, moving on. Going to Matthew 26. Matthew 26 verses, Matthew 26, starting at verse 51. And this is when Yahushua is about to be taken. It's that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's betrayed by Judah, Judas Iscariot, right? We know the story. 26:51 reads, behold, one of those who were with Yahushua stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and struck off his ear. Then Yahushua said to him, he rebuked him, put your sword back into its place, for all those who take the sword will die by the sword. Or do you think, and hear what he say, do you think that I couldn't ask my father and he would even now send me more than 12 legions of angels? So basically what Yahushua was saying, look, well, as a matter of fact, let's read this out. Hold on. Forgive me, fam. Let me read this out. Back to 26:53. Or do you think that I couldn't ask my father and he would even now send more than 12 legions of angels? How then would the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? So he's letting them know the only reason why I'm being taken alive right now at this point is because there are scriptures I have to fulfill. But if there weren't no scriptures that I needed to fulfill, guaranteed ain't nobody going to put a hand on me. My father will send me 12 legions of angels right on site at my request right here, right now. So even Yahushua recognized his strength came from who was a heavenly being himself that dumbed himself down to live amongst us. He said, look, my strength ain't from your sword. My strength ain't from anything earthly. My strength is from heaven. First Chronicles 29:11. And it reads, yours, Yahweh, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, Yahweh, and you are exalted as head above all. Proverbs 21:31, family. 21:31 reads, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory is with Yahweh. And the thing is, family, you know, Israelites right now become a dime a dozen. But one of the things we have to bear in mind is that Abba, will is to have quality Israelites in the battle ahead. Again, all that is required is an elite few, just a few men. And we're going to let's look at some more examples of that in the scriptures, family. We're going to Judges now. We know these stories, but after last week's lesson, Abba don't want us to be caught up in the fact that we are considered his battle axe. He don't want us caught up. He don't want us caught up in looking at ourselves. He always wants us to keep the focus and mind and our minds on him. Judges 6:1, reading to 7:7. And the children of Israel did that which was evil in Yahweh's sight. And Yahweh delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. The hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of Midian, the children of Israel made themselves the dens which are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. So it was, 6:3. We became cave dwellers. Do y'all understand that? Because of our sins, we became cave. Because a lot of us like to look at the others and say they were cave dwellers. But guess what? Our sins cause us to be cave dwellers as well. It said we made our dwelling places, we made dens in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. Do we understand that? So it was, 6:3, when Israel had sown that the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east came up against them. They encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth until you came to Gaza. They left no sustenance in Israel and no sheep, ox, or donkey. Sounds familiar? For they came up with their livestock and their tents. They came in as locusts for multitude. Both they and their camels were without number. And they came in the land to destroy it. Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the children of Israel cried to Yahweh. When the children of Israel cried to Yahweh because of Midian, Yahweh sent a prophet to the children of Israel. And he said to them, Yahweh, the mighty one of Israel, says, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am Yahweh, your mighty one. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not listened to my voice. You didn't shema. You didn't obey. 6:11. Yahweh's angel came and sat under the oak which was in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite. His son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Yahweh's angel appeared to him and said to him, Yahweh is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, oh, my master, if Yahweh is with us, humble. Why then has all this happened to us? He's not looking at himself. He's looking at what's happening to the whole nation. Where are all his wondrous works which our fathers told us of, saying, didn't Yahweh bring us up from Egypt? But now Yahweh has cast us off and delivered us into the hand of Midian. Yahweh looked at him and said, go in this, your might, and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Haven't I sent you? He said to him, O master, how shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is the poorest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Yahweh said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. And he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. 6:18. Please don't go away until I come to you, and bring out my present and lay it before you, he said. I will wait until you come back. Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes of an ephah of meal. He put the meat in a basket and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out to him under the oak and presented it. The angel of Elohim said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. He did so. Then Yahweh's angel stretched out the end of the staff that was in the hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire went up out of the rock and consumed the meat and unleavened cakes. Then Yahweh's angel departed out of his sight. Gideon saw that he was Yahweh's angel, and Gideon said, alas, Master Yahweh, because I have seen Yahweh's angel face to face. Yahweh said to him, Shalom Aleichem, peace be to you. Don't be afraid. You shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to Yahweh and called it Yahweh Shalom. To this day, it is still an Ophrah of the Ash. So whoever's writing the story, I don't mean to this day and our day. Maybe it is somewhere, you know, it could possibly, but this is referring to whoever's writing the story at that time in their day. To this day, it is still an Ophrah of the Abiezrites. That same night, 625, Yahweh said to him, take your father's bull, even the second bull, 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is by it. Then build an altar to Yahweh. Here we go. Here we go. This is a reoccurring thing, building this altar to Yahweh. Then build an altar to Yahweh. And I know this took place hundreds of years prior to what happened with Maccabee, but it's the same type of scenario. Then build an altar to Yahweh, your mighty one, on top of this stronghold in an orderly way, and take the second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of Asherah, which you shall cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his service and did as Yahweh had spoken to him, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city. He could not do it by day, but he did it by night. Covert operations. 628, when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down and the Asherah was cut down that was by it. And the second bull was offered on the altar that was built. They said to one another, who has done this thing? When they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, because he has broken down the altar of Baal and because he has cut down the Asherah that was by it. This is Israel that wants to kill Gideon because he tore down the altar of Baal and the Asherah, the Easter altar. 631. So family, I know we love our people and consider them all to be Israel, but I think you may have experienced in your lifetime that when you decide to come out and you have made that dedication to come out, that your family, who still keeps Christmas, still keeps Easter, still celebrates Thanksgiving, still celebrates New Year's and all this stuff, they come up against you. Do they or do they not? That's our history. 631. Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal or will you save him? He who will contend for him, let him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because someone has broken down his altar. Therefore, on that day, he named him Jerub Baal, saying, let Baal contend against him, because he has broken down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east assembled themselves together, and they passed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But Yahweh's spirit came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered together to follow him. He sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they also were gathered together to follow him. He sent messengers to Asher and to Zebulun and to Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. 636. Gideon said to Elohim, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only and it is dry on the ground, then I'll know that you will save Israel by my hand as you have spoken. See, you can question. You can question whether or not. Try these spirits that come to us. You know, a brother once gave us an account of a brother who had amassed all these weapons and said that he was an Israelite. He said he was going to go down to the capital and that he was going to inflict Yahweh's judgment upon the capital. That wasn't Yahweh's will. If I remember the story correctly, the brother got cold busted and got himself in a whole lot of trouble. But anyway, you got a lot of us out there thinking that we, through our own abilities, are going to go and overthrow this government. Y'all crazy. Y'all real crazy. He says again, 637, behold, I'll put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only and it is dry on all the ground, then I'll know that you will save Israel by my hand as you have spoken. 638, it was so, for he rose up early the next day and pressed the fleece together and wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Gideon said to Elohim, don't let your anger be kindled against me, and I will speak but this once. Please let me make a trial just this once with the fleece. Let it be now, let it now be dry only on the fleece and all the ground, let there be dew. Elohim did so that night, for it was dry on the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Chapter 7. Then Jerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people who were with him, rose up early and encamped beside the spring of Harar. Midian's camp was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. Yahweh said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel brag against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Do you hear what Yahweh's concern is about the mindset of Israelites? If I take a whole army of y'all, y'all going to think y'all did it because y'all were strong. Yahweh said, no, no, no. 7:3. Now, therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. And check this out. So 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. There were 32,000. Two-thirds decided they wasn't ready to do the fighting. See, because a lot, see, and this is why, you see, it's easy to show forth a whole lot of strength and might when you got a whole bunch of people standing with you. It's easy to show that show of force because you ain't by yourself. You're plentiful. It's easy to show that sort of force. It truly is. But when it gets down to the nitty-gritty, will there be the same conviction in your heart? And as we can see, two-thirds, 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. 7:4. Yahweh said to Gideon, there's still too many people. Now he gave them a choice to go. So was they really ready to fight? Was they really ready to fight? He gave them a choice to go right off. Y'all can leave if you choose to, right? 7:4. Yahweh said to Gideon, there's still too many people. Bring them down to the water and I will test them for you there. He said, now I got to peer into, see, I got the fakers out the way. Those who are willingly fakers, who enlisted but wasn't really ready to, they wanted all the benefits of the army but wasn't really ready to pick up the fight. You hear what I'm saying? All right. So now he said, okay, now that I got the obvious fakers out the way, now I need to peer into the hearts of these people. I'm going to do the rest of the work here for you, Gideon. Okay? This is what Yahweh is saying. Yahweh said to Gideon, there's still too many people. Bring them down to the water and I will test them for you. Because there's things I'm going to see you ain't going to see. It shall be that those whom I tell you, this shall go with you. The same shall go with you. And whoever I tell you, this shall not go with you. The same shall not go with you. It ain't for everybody. See, there's a lot of people going to sign up for the fight. But how many really going to have a heart when it's time to get ready for the battle? 7:5, so he brought down the people to the water. To the spirit. And Yahweh said to Gideon, everyone who laps of the water with his tongue like a dog laps, and it's one of the most disgusting sounds that I hear every day. A disgusting sound, man. Like every day I'm like, yo man, come on man, he ain't got no home training, but I remember he a dog, that's what he do. So again, 7:5, so he brought down the people to the water, and Yahweh said to Gideon, everyone who laps of the water with his tongue like a dog laps, you shall set him by himself. Likewise, everyone who bows down to his knees to drink. 7:6, the number of those who lapped putting their hand to their mouth was 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down on their knees to drink water. Yahweh said, so I'm bad with math, so forgive me if I get it wrong. So if you had 30,000 people and only 300 was actually the one that Yahweh could use in the battle. That's what, 0.001%? That's like 1% of the people, right? That's like 1% or 0.01%. I'm bad with math, even if it is like decimals and stuff. out of 30,000 who initially said they was ready for the fight, 297,000 were unusable by Yahweh. Let that sink in for a second. Out of 30,000, 300 were worthy for this fight in Yahweh's eyes. The number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, was 300 men, the original 300, not a bunch of men walking around in tights. Another story, Hollywood Jack, from straight ripped from the scriptures. I hate that movie, 300. Y'all don't know how much I hate it. I don't care how much action is in it. I always hated it because a bunch of men walking around in their undies is ridiculous. Ridiculous. A bunch of men walking around in their underwears to fight don't even make no sense. But but again, it makes sense if you understand the culture of those people, but that's another story. 7:6. The number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down to their knees to drink water. Yahweh said to Gideon, I will save you by the 300 who lapped, men who lapped, and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all others people go, each to his own place. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. I may not get through all of this, so forgive me. So I'm going to move on quickly. The one-man army. We're going to Judges 15. One-man army. This is where they get the whole idea of the one-man army from. 15:1. But after a while, in the same time of wheat harvest, Samson visited his wife with a young goat. He said, I will go into my wife's room, but her father wouldn't allow him to go. Her father said, I most certainly thought that you utterly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Isn't her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead. Samson said to them, this time I will be blameless in the case of the Philistines when I harm them. Samson went, man on a mission. Didn't we hear that before? How many times have we seen that theme in Hollywood? A man on a mission. A man who got something he's got to show and prove. Samson, 15:3, Samson said to them, this time I will be blameless in the case of the Philistines when I harm them. Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches and turned tail to tail and put a torch in the middle between every two tails. 15:5, when he had set the torches on fire, he let them go into the standing grain of the Philistines. Check out what Joe did. And burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, and also the olive groves. Then the Philistines said, who has done this? They said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and gave her to his companion. The Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Samson said to them, if you behave like this, surely I will take revenge on you, and after that I will cease. He struck them hip and thigh with great slaughter, and he went down and lived in the cave in Etam's rock. Then the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. The men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? They said, we have come up to bind Samson, to do to him as he has done to us. So they coming down, they're like, yo, we're going to take Samson out. 15:11. Then 3,000 men of Judah came down to the cave in Etam's rock and said to Samson, check this out now. Don't you know that the Philistines are rulers over us? This is Israelites. This is the side of Israelites we don't like to talk about, but it's true. What then is that you have done to us? He said to them, as they did to me, so I've done to them. They said to him, we have come down to bind you that we may deliver you into the hands of the Philistines. Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not attack me yourself. They spoke to him saying, no, but we will bind you securely. Samson like, I don't want to kill y'all, so y'all give me your word. And they're like, nah, we ain't going to put our hands on you, bro. We know what you're capable of. Now, we ain't no dummies, but we would like to take you into the Philistines because you're a wanted man. They spoke to him saying, no, 15:13, we will bind you securely and deliver you into their hands, but surely we will not kill you. They bound him up with two new ropes, and they made new ropes for Samson. They want to make sure this dude don't bust free, okay? They bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. I could just imagine this scene. Them leading him out this rock in Etam. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him. Then Yahweh's spirit came mightily on him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that were burned with fire, and his bands dropped from his hands. Whoo! He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, put out his hand, took it. Just imagine the scene. He sees a fresh jawbone. He put out his hand. He took it and struck 1,000 men with it. Could you just imagine? One of my favorite scenes in the movies was in Man of Steel, when it showed them fighting, how fast they would move in a fight. This is what I'm seeing happen with Samson right now. He in God mode right now. The spirit of Yahweh is upon him. Them bands can't hold him. The jawbone, whew, comes into his hand. And he just like, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. I mean, he just going through, bow, bow, boom, bow, 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 boom, bow, bow, boom, boom. I mean, just, And it says, 15:16, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps on heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, he struck 1,000. He just piling them up. Boom, boom, boom. 15:17. When he had finished speaking, he threw the jawbone. When he had finished speaking, he threw the jawbone. It's like, I'm done with it. Boom. I mean, it's like, did you talk about the mic drop? He had the donkey jawbone drop. When he had finished speaking, he threw the jawbone out of his hand. And that place was called Ramoth Lehi. And he was thirsty and called on Yahweh and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst? My man got wore out from that. I mean, when that power came on him, it took all the electrolytes out of his body. He was thirsty. He was out there busting the sweat, because even though the spirit of Yahweh came upon him to do that, he's still flesh. The flesh couldn't handle all of that. 1,000 men, just like that, then a man thirsty. But look at how he turns on. He says, now shall I die of thirst and fall to the hands of the uncircumcised? But look at the miracle that Yahweh did for him. 15:19. But Elohim split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out it. When he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Therefore, its name was called En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day. He judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. All right, family, I got to move a little bit more quickly. We're going to 2 Kings 6. Y'all know these stories, but Abba wants us to hear them again. 2 Kings chapter 6, 8 through 23, right? Okay. Now the king of Syria was at war against Israel, and he took counsel with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. The man of Elohim sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. The king of Israel sent to the place with the man of Elohim, sent to the place which the man of Elohim told him and warned him of, and he saved himself there, not once or twice. The king of Syria's heart was very troubled about this. He called his servants and said to them, won't you show me which of us is for the king of Israel? One of his servants said, no, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. Y'all hear that? He said, go and see where he is, that I might send and get him. He was told, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. They came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God had risen early and had gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was around the city. His servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? He answered, don't be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Elisha prayed and said, Yahweh, oh, please open his eyes that he may see. Yahweh opened the young man's eyes and he saw, and behold, the mountains was full of horses and chariots of fire round Elisha. Family, do y'all understand what protects us? When we are in the right frame, we are in the right relationship. Now, he sent an army to just go after one man. One man. He sent an army after one man. He wanted Elisha the prophet. He didn't want Elisha to escape because he wanted to know how Elisha found out what was going on inside my bed. The same way the prophet Daniel was able to find out what was going on inside Nebuchadnezzar's mind. Yahweh knows everything. It ain't the prophet. It's Yahweh. And if Yahweh wants you to know, I will do nothing unless I reveal it to my servant, the prophet. They won't do anything unless Yahweh reveals it to his servant, the prophets. Yahweh don't hide nothing. Not his good, nor the bad that the enemy is about to do. Yahweh is full disclosure. There's no G7 classified with Yahweh. He ain't redacting nothing out of his... He said, what I reveal belongs to you and your sons. What I conceal, you ain't never going to find out. But if I reveal it, it belongs to you. I'm an open book. Again, Elisha prayed and said, Yahweh, please open his eyes that he may see. Yahweh opened the young man's eyes and saw, and behold, the mountain was filled with horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. When they came down to him, Elisha prayed to Yahweh and said, please strike the people with blindness. My brother just had a dream he shared with me about that. Please strike the people with blindness. When they came down to him, Elisha prayed to Yahweh and said, please strike this people with blindness. He struck them with blindness according to Elisha's word. Elisha said to them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. He led them to Samaria. When they had come to Samaria, Elisha said, Yahweh, open these men's eyes that they may see. Yahweh opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the middle of Samaria. Ooh, you mean the man of God? Hold up. The prophet has the ability to blind. Wait. The prophet has the ability to speak directly to Yahweh and say, open the eyes, the spiritual eye, close the physical eye, then open back up the physical eye. Do y'all see that? This is the power within the man of Yahweh. And we also know that Elisha was so infused with the Ruach HaKodesh that when a dead man fell on his bones, the man snapped back up into life. What kind of power does Yahweh give those who he has called according to his purpose? Do y'all see it, man? Do y'all get this? I hope y'all do. Woo. The king of Israel said to Elisha when he saw them, my father, shall I strike them? Shall I strike them? He answered, you shall not strike them. Would you strike those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink. Go to their master. He prepared a great feast for them. When they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. They went to their master. So the bands of Syria stopped raiding the land of Israel. All right, trying to get through this, family. I see my time is running out. I may not be able to. We're going to 2 Maccabees 11. I'm going to try to get through this, family. That's a lot of reading. All right. Bear with me then a little bit, family, please. Now, after 2 Maccabees 11:1. Now, after a little time, Lysias, the king's guardian and kinsman and chancellor, being sore displeased for the things that had come to pass, collected about 80,000 footmen and all his horsemen and came against the Jews. They still fighting, the same Lysias, thinking to make the city a place for Greeks to dwell and to levy tribute on the temple as the other sacred places of the nations, and to put up the high priesthood to sail every year. Y'all getting that? I'm reading through fast, but hold on to these. Holding, 11:4, holding in no account the might of Elohim, but puffed up with puffed up with his 10,000s of footmen and his thousands of horsemen and his 80 elephants, and coming into Judea and drawing near to Bethsuriam, which was the strong place, and distance from Jerusalem about 5 leagues, he pressed it hard. But Maccabee and his men learned that he was besieging the strongholds. They and all the people with lamentations and tears made supplication to the Mighty One to send a good angel to save Israel. And Maccabee himself took up arms and exhorted the others to jeopard themselves together with him and succor their kindred. Help, and succor means help, their kindred. And they sallied forth with him right willingly. So sallied forth means they jumping in with him. 11:8. And as they were there, close to Jerusalem, there appeared at their head one of the horseback in white apparel, brandishing. I'm going to read this slow. Time out. I'm going to read this slow. And as they were there, close to Jerusalem, there appeared at their head one on horseback in white apparel, brandishing weapons of gold. And they all together praised the merciful God and were yet more strengthened in heart, being ready to assail not men only, but the wildest beasts and walls of iron. And they advanced in array, having him that is in heaven to fight on their side, for Yahweh had mercy on them. And hurling themselves like lions upon the enemy, they killed of them 11,000 footmen and 1,600 horsemen, and forced all the rest to flee. Woo! 11:12. But the more part of them escaped wounded and naked, and Lysias also himself escaped by a shameful flight. But as he was a man not void of understanding, weighing within himself the defeat which had befallen him, and considering that the Hebrews could not be overcome because the Almighty Elohim fought on their side, he sent again to them. 2 Maccabees 13. I was going to read more, but I want to get to this one too. 2 Maccabees 13. 1-16. In the 140 and ninth year, tidings were brought to Judah and his company that Antiochus Eupator was coming with great multitudes against Judea, and with him Lysias. This dude Lysias is not quitting, yo. And with him Lysias, his guardian and chancellor, each having a Greek force, 110,000 footmen and 5,300 horsemen and 20 elephants and 300 chariots armed with scythe. Now, if you know what a scythe is, that's what you see the green ripple with. This is where they get that. That's what a scythe is, right? And Menelaus also joined himself with them, and with great dissimulation, encouraged Antiochus, not for the saving of his country, but because he thought he would be set over the government. So Menelaus, this chump among our foreparents, wanted power for himself. 13:4. But the king of kings stirred up the passion of Antiochus against the wicked wretch. And when Lysias informed him that his man was the cause of all the evil, the king commanded to bring him to Beroea and to put him to death after the manner of that place. Now there is in that place a tower of 50 cubits high, full of ashes, and it had all around it gallery descending sheer on every side into the ashes. Here him that is guilty of sacrilege or has attained a preeminence in any other evil deeds, they all put forward into destruction. By such a fate it befell the breaker of the Torah, Menelaus, to die without obtaining so much as a grave in the earth, and that right justly. For inasmuch as he had perpetrated many sins against the altar, whose fire, whose ashes were holy, in ashes did he receive his death. Now the king, infuriated in spirit, was coming with intent to inflict on the Jews the very worst of the sufferings that had befallen them in his father's time. See, they don't forget. But when Judah heard of these things, he gave charge to the multitude to call upon Yahweh day and night, beseeching him, if ever at any other time, so now, to succor those help, that's what it means, those who were at the point to be deprived of the Torah and their country and the holy temple, and not to suffer the people that had been but now a little while revived to fall into the hands of those profane heathen. So when they had all done the same thing together, beseeching the merciful master with weeping and fastings and prostration for 3 days without ceasing, Judah exhorted them and commanded they should join him for service. And having gone apart with the elders, he resolved that before the king's army should enter into Judea and make themselves masters of the city, that they should go forth and try the matter and fight by the help of Elohim. Last scripture, family. Zechariah 4:6, and it reads, then he answered and said to me, saying, this is Yahweh's word to Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel means to the seed of Babel, the seed born in Babylon, saying, not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says Yahweh's of armies. And that ends the lesson for the day, family. That's all. My time is running short, so I had to cut it off. Oh, man. Baruch atah Yahushua, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy mighty one, who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all of whose words are true and righteous. Trustworthy are you, Yahushua, our mighty one, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin unfulfilled, for you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate King. Baruch atah, Yahushua, our mighty one, who is trustworthy in all his words. Amen. To the mighty Elohim, our souls say, hallelujah! To the everlasting Father, our souls say, hallelujah. To the judge of the widow, our souls say, hallelujah. Let the redeemed of Yahushua say so, hallelujah. For Yahweh inhabits the praises of his people, hallelujah. Israel, let us raise holy hands. Abba Yah, we thank you for the blessing of your word today. We thank you for your blessing of encouragement that through humility, Father, we go forth to battle, not against flesh and blood, Father, but against these principalities and powers of darkness in high places. Father, we ask that your spirit be with us, Father. And in particular, the sword of the spirit, which is your word, Father. Let us all contain that word in our hearts, Father. That word that you have given us, Father, to our forefathers and foremothers, Father. We ask, Father, that as you gave Elisha a double portion of Elijah's spirit, Father, that you give us the portion the spirit, Father, that is meet for each and every one of us, Father, that we can bear the light of your word, that we can bear the light of your son, Yahushua, Father, that we could be part in the rededication of the temple and the rebuilding of the altar of Yah. Father, we just ask now for your tender mercies, Father, to be upon us, Father, where we are frail, Father, whether it be spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, Father, please strengthen us, Father. Father, also help us to understand, to confess our faults one to another, Father, and that we don't have to suffer in silence. We don't have to suffer alone. But, Father, if we just humble ourselves, Father, and do what your word says and make confession, doesn't have to be to everyone, but make confession to bring about that salvation, Father, that you have waiting for us in our time of distress, Father. You are a strong tower, our refuge, Father, and we are covered by your wings, Father. But, Father, give us a heart of humility to cry out to you, to cry out to one another, to rely on one another, Father, the way our foreparents did in this spiritual battle. We ask these things. B'Shem, Rebbe Melech, Yahushua HaMashiach. Amen. Shabbat Shalom, family. Shabbat Shalom. Thank you for staying with me throughout this lesson. Hallelujah. All praise, glory, and honor be to Yahweh Elohim.